Today is Spirit of Prophecy Emphasis Day. And as I said earlier on today, at the first service, when we talk about the Spirit of Prophecy, we're not talking about Ellen White. Ellen White was guided by the Spirit of Prophecy. And she had the gift of prophecy. All the prophets were guided by the Spirit of Prophecy, which is the power of the Holy Spirit working through the prophets. Amen? So when we say Spirit of Prophecy, let us not look only at the ministry of Ellen White. Let's look at the ministry of the prophets in general. And yes, the church has been blessed with this wonderful gift of prophecy in the person of, or through the person of Ellen White. And she has written some wonderful testimonies and counsels for the church in these last days. And I just want to remind you that everything that is written in the scriptures are written for our learning, upon whom the end of the world has come. You don't believe me? It's in the Bible. And Ellen White's ministry is to prepare the church for the final movements of planet Earth. Because we're told that the final movements will be rapid ones. And already, there are things happening that should evoke our concern and should capture our interest. Serious things are happening in our world, and many of us do not understand what they mean because we are not cognizant of prophecy and of the testimonies to the church. I cannot but look at things through the lenses of prophecy. For me, everything that is happening has prophetic import. Everything that is happening in the scientific world, in the political world, in the world of business and commerce, in the social world, has prophetic implication for the church. And through the testimonies, God has given us some very important counsel that He wants us to take note of to prepare us for the challenges that lie ahead. Because right now, we sit here and we think everything is okay because we are not challenged yet. But I can tell you everything is not okay. And if you look at what has been happening around the world, if you look at what's happening in the Middle East right now, you look at how many dictators have fallen in recent times in the Middle East, if you look at what has been happening to our weather, if you look at what's happening in the world of the gay movement, you know that Sodom is here again. The time of Noah is here again. And if you look at what's happening in the theological realm, you will know that the prophecies are being fulfilled, that there will be schisms in the church. There will be persons rising up to criticize, to attack the foundation on which the church stands, even Christ Himself. And it will happen from within as well as from without. And we are told we have nothing, we have more to fear from within than from without. And if we are taking heed to the testimonies given us by Ellen White through the power of the Holy Spirit working in her, we will understand that what has been happening in the Adventist Church in recent times are just fulfillment of what was predicted. And so this afternoon we are going to be looking at some of the challenges, some of the theological issues that were brought up by Dr. Hill on the Ian Boyne program, which has shaken so many Adventists. And when you look at it, really, if you understand the hermeneutics of studying prophetic writings, they are really simple matters. But because most of us do not know how to study the prophecies, how to study the scriptures, they have shaken us. I hear one pastor even said that I no longer have any confidence in Ellen White. But let me just say this, which everybody needs to understand. When an individual is called to the office of the prophetic office, that individual does not cease to be human. Are you following? That individual does not automatically take on a divine aura. that individual does not immediately or automatically become infallible or immutable. That individual does not take on the divine attributes of immutability. That individual still has human weaknesses. Amen? Human failings. That individual still has like passions like all of us, as Peter says of Elijah. Are you following? So don't think that because Ellen White was a prophetess, she never made mistakes and she could not have made mistakes and she was perfect. Oh no. If you read some of her letters, she often had to apologize to her husband for being unkind with some of the words that she said. She was a struggling human being like all of us. But despite her humanness, she was not disqualified in being a messenger of the Lord. God has always used human beings, weak and erring human beings, as his co-workers in the ministry of the gospel. And that's why Jesus Christ became one of us, so that he could commune with us on our level, so that we can understand, or he can better relate to us in our humanness. Because had he not done that, we couldn't relate to God. So let us not be perturbed by these schisms and concerns. What we need to do is to ensure that we study the word, we understand the hermeneutics, the principles of studying God's word, and we apply those principles to any prophet who comes along, including Ellen White. Are you following? Yes. Because if the Lord spoke through the Bible prophets times old, there's a particular principle that we must follow to determine whether or not those prophets were true. The same principle must be applied to end time prophets and all prophets. And when those principles were applied to Ellen White, she came forth as a true prophet. So this evening, this afternoon, we're going to be looking at the matter of the plagiarism, some of the so-called unscientific statements about self-abuse or masturbation, the matter of the amalgamation, and we are going to see, friends, that the allegations were founded on misunderstandings, misinterpretations, and we are going to understand that, according to Scripture, what took place in Noah's time will take place in our time, and they are happening. And we're going to see from science and from Scripture that the servant of the Lord is right on track. Today, at this time, as we look at the matter of the spirit of prophecy, it focuses on Jesus Christ. Is that true? All Scripture testify of Christ. He is the one, the object of prophecy. And all prophets testified of Jesus Christ. So as we look at matters of prophetic import, we have to look at Jesus Christ. We have to focus on the Word. We have to focus on Christ. And my sermon is titled today, The Gathering Storm. The Gathering Storm. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's time now for you to speak to your people. I avail myself to you at this moment. Take charge and let your people be blessed and let your name be glorified. We're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Winston Churchill wrote a number of volumes about the Second World War. And the first volume in his series is titled The Gathering Storm. It is from that volume that I take the topic today. Now, in the period leading up to the Second World War, the governments of both France and England were frequently fed espionage information to the effect that Germany was on an aggressive program of rearmament. These governments would often check with the German ambassadors in their respective country to see, to find out whether these allegations were true. Of course, the allegations were denied. However, when they found out that they were true, it was too late. After the destruction caused by World War I, the Germans were forced by the Allies to pay reparation payments to the countries it devastated. The reparation cost amounted to $1 billion a year for a few years, which was draining the German economy. By the time Hitler came to power, Germany was borrowing about $4 billion a year from the Western bankers, utilizing $1 billion for its reparation payments while plowing the remaining $3 billion into its rearmament program. As a part of the condition for peace after the defeat of Germany in the First World War, the Allies determined that Germany's rearmament program should be restricted to the production of military hardware of a limited size, range, and quantity. The Germans signed to the treaty, but did not abide by its terms. By the time the British and French governments realized what was amiss, the Germans had already constructed thousands of advanced military machinery. With such an advanced and sophisticated military construct, the Germans felt invincible. They launched what they called Blitzkrieg, lightning war, and you know the result of that. Why were the British and the French governments caught off guard? Simply because of complacency. They were frequently fed information that a formidable foe was on the warpath, but did nothing significant about it. They comforted themselves with the lies they were told, lies from an enemy they knew was not credible. We too have been warned. Are we taking heed? Throughout the scriptures, we are given information, warnings, and exhortation concerning the events of the end times. We are exhorted to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be awake, to discern the times, and to be ready. However, the sly one has so arranged events in the world that many of us have been seriously distracted, and others of us have been wholly drawn away from our steadfastness in the Lord. The events that have been unfolding in such rapid succession, instead of propelling God's people to greater vigilance, seem to have the opposite effect on most of us. The frequency and increasing intensity of natural disasters do not make any lasting impressions on the minds of many. They are seasonal, they say, nothing more. For others, as long as they are not immediately affected by the events of crime, violence, hurricanes, and earthquakes, they are not bothered and they continue life as normal. And the distractions of the enemy are many and systematically crafted to suit the many and varied tastes of all persons. As one major sporting event is over, there is another. And more frequently than not, there are many such events running concurrently. Do you agree with me? The number of entertainment events, gadgets, and facilities is impossible to quantify. Fun, excitement, communication are at the finger's tip. Who has time to consider the meaning of these momentous happenings when there is so much to enjoy and do? We have one life to live. Let's live it up, for tomorrow we die, is the attitude of many. Yes, we have one life to live, and there is no repentance in the grave. So let us live it well to the glory of God. And there are some serious other signs that we need to look at when we talk about theological schisms in the church. And as I speak to these things, I will have to draw reference from the Spirit of Prophecy writings of Ellen White, because she speaks eloquently to some of these things, even though she lived over 100 years ago. In the Adventist church, there is an increasing concern about the many theological aberrations that have surfaced in recent years. There have always been theologians with different ideas, but we are facing more serious attacks these days on theological positions that we consider bedrock fundamentals of the Advent faith. And much of this antagonism is from within. Here's a quote from Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 419. We are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Prophecies are fulfilling. The last great conflict will be short but terrible. Old controversies will be revived. New controversies will arise. We have a great work to do. Our ministerial work must not cease. The last warnings must be given to the world. There is a special power in the presentation of the truth at this present time. How long will it last? Only a little while. Is it any wonder the enemy is trying so hard to distract us and to have us waste time in controversies when we should be declaring this most urgent message to the world? We have persons within the church who deny the very Bible as the authentic Word of God. The doctrine of the sanctuary, which is the pillar of the message of salvation, is constantly assailed by learned men. And many of our young theologians as well swallow some of these false ideas. Many have come to deny doctrines. I'm quoting again from the Spirit of Prophecy. Many have come to deny doctrines, which are the very pillars of the Christian faith. The great facts of creation, as presented by the inspired writers, the fall of man, the atonement, and the perpetuity of God's law, are practically rejected, either wholly or in part, by a large share of the professedly Christian world. Thousands who pride themselves upon their wisdom and independence regard it an evidence of weakness to place implicit confidence in the Bible. They think it a proof of superior talent and learning to cavil at the scriptures and to spiritualize and explain away their most important truths. Many ministers are teaching their people, and many professors and teachers are instructing their students that the law of God has been changed or abrogated, and those who regard its requirements as still valid to be literally obeyed are thought to be deserving only of ridicule and contempt. That's Great Controversy, page 582. But what about the matter of modern spiritualism? Here's another sign we need to focus on. Modern spiritualists declare that spiritualism will be the next world religion. They claim that in every area of life, their influence will be seen. And it is being seen in music, in literature, in dress pattern and styles. I don't know how many of you noticed some of the images that are on our clothing these days. Yeah? These are demonic symbols. Spiritism is everywhere. Yeah? In dress patterns and styles, in movies, in the arts, in politics, in religion, in textbooks that our children use, the powers of darkness are at work. Indeed, spiritualism will play a great role in the final events of Earth's history. According to Revelation 13, the beasts represented as America will, through the efforts of religious groups, utilize supernatural forces to perform many deceptive miracles. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. I wonder how many of you noticed that America is speaking like a dragon today. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now this fire that comes down from heaven, this is not literal fire. This is the imitation of Pentecostal fire. Remember what happened at Pentecost? The disciples were in the upper room, and after they prayed, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down in tongues of fire upon their heads, right? And after that, what were they able to do? They preached the word with power, but they were able to do wonderful miracles. We are told that in Revelation, in the last days, through the power of Spiritism, many religious workers or many religious people are going to bring fire down from heaven. Not literal fire. There are going to be many false revivals. Are we seeing them? There are going to be many persons healing people. But the healing will not be of God. As spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of the day, it has greater power to deceive and ensnare. Satan himself is converted after the modern order of things. He will appear in the character of an angel of light. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and many undeniable wonders will be performed. And as the spirits will profess faith in the Bible and manifest respect for the institutions of the church, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. That's Great Controversy, page 588. Since 1531, persons have been seeing apparitions of the Virgin Mary, who they claim has been giving them messages of warning to the world about their not worshiping her son, Jesus Christ, thus breaking her immaculate heart. These revelations have become more frequent over the past century. She was seen in 1830 in Paris, 1842 in Rome, 1846 in La Salette, 1858 in Lourdes, 1953, it's a long list of dates, I'll cut out some of them, 1953 in Syracuse. Since 1953, there have been several other sightings all over the world. These and other supernatural manifestations will become more frequent as we approach the end. Persons have reported receiving healing at sites where apparitions were seen. As a result of these manifestations, thousands of Christians continue to make yearly pilgrimages to these sites. Through spiritualism, Satan appears as a benefactor of the race, healing the diseases of the people and professing to present a new and more exalted system of religious faith. But at the same time, he works as a destroyer. So our faith should not be in miracles. Our faith should be in the Word of God, because demons work miracles too. Are you following? So if we happen to see any miracles happening around us, we need to test them by the Word of God. We need to test the miracle workers and the teachers and preachers by the Word of God. For if they are not of God, they will not conform to this. So what does that say to us? We need to know what the Scripture teaches. Amen? And friends, as I said in this morning's meeting, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, our faith is not founded or anchored on the writings of Ellen White. Our faith is anchored on the Word of God. And her message, her testimonies, her counsels are directed to us or to the Word of God, pointing us to God's Word. The lesser light, pointing us to the greater light. So unless we know this truth, we will not be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy in the last days. And there is something very current that is happening in Europe and moving fast in Jamaica as well. And it's nothing new. It's something that we have been hearing about for a long time. But it is taking on wings. The whole Sunday movement situation in the European Union. Let me read something for you. And we need to be serious. If you read the Great Controversy and some of the testimonies of Ellen White, you will understand that when the Sunday movement actually anchors or takes root, it's going to spell great trouble for Adventists. Serious trouble. Right now, many of us don't think it is really anything serious, but when it takes root, we're going to see what it's going to do. One of the greatest deceptions that will spell serious trouble for the remnant is well on the way. The movement for Sunday sacredness is widespread, powerful, and rapidly advancing in its pursuit to establish by law Sunday sacredness throughout the world. The National Sunday Alliance of the European Union is aggressively pushing for what they call a work-free Sunday. And it is not being pushed as a religious thing. Okay? This is the deception. For many, it is an innocent and well-desired initiative to allow families to have more free time together. The bishops of Europe are strongly behind this movement, along with many Protestant and Orthodox ecumenicists. It is being sold to the nations of Europe as a health, family, and social welfare initiative which all workers deserve to have. And yes, it does seem like a wonderful idea. But we Seventh-day Adventists know what this means. At least we should. We know that with the exaltation of Sunday, there will be a corresponding diminution of the seventh-day Sabbath. And trouble for Sabbath keepers. This will be the beginning of tempestuous times for Seventh-day Adventists. And here in Jamaica, the flexi-week thing is being pushed again. And one politician says that by the end of this year, flexi-week must become a reality in Jamaica. And do you know what that means? When mankind rise up to say that God's holy day is to be equated with every ordinary day, they are positioning themselves in confrontation with God. That every day is an ordinary day. And you will have to make negotiations with your boss to get your time for worship. Now that's an affront to God. And it's going to be a problem for us as Adventists. You understand? And if we are not anchored on the word of God, and if we are not partaking of the faith of Jesus, we will find every reason to rationalize and to compromise. Because unless we are guided by the faith of Christ, and unless we are standing firmly on the foundation of truth, what can prevent us from compromising? What? When you have bills to pay and children to send to school. What is going to prevent us from compromising? God is looking for men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Men and women. And if we don't know Jesus Christ, we cannot stand for the right. None but those who have fortified their minds with the truth of scriptures will be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy in these last days. None but those who know Jesus Christ personally will be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy in these last days. On the webpage of the European Sunday Alliance, under the heading "Who We Are," we read the following. Quote, "The European Sunday Alliance is a network of national Sunday alliances, trades unions, civil society organizations, and religious communities committed to raise awareness of the unique value of synchronized free time for our European societies. Sunday, and more general, decent working hours are the focus of our campaign." That's end of quote. Another section of the founding statement reads thus, quote, "A work-free Sunday and decent working hours are of paramount importance for citizens throughout Europe. We, the undersigned, believe that all citizens of the European Union are entitled to benefit from decent working hours that, as a matter of principle, exclude working late evenings, nights, bank holidays, and Sundays." According to Ellen White, in the book, The Great Controversy, Sunday Sabbath will be repeated. Already, it is beginning to be urged. This is 100 odd years ago. And a movement to enforce Sunday observance is fast gaining ground. The dignitaries of church and state. Who did I say was pushing the movement in Europe? The bishops of Rome. Of Europe. Here's what she says. The dignitaries of church and state. And she's getting the support of the politicians of Europe. The dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Political corruption is destroying love for justice and regard for truth. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Liberty of conscience, which has cost so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. In the soon coming conflict, we shall see exemplified the prophet's words. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. What do these things mean for Seventh-day Adventists? This church is going to be shaken to its foundation, but it shall not be destroyed. This church is going to be severely shaken, but only those who are standing on the foundation of truth will remain standing. Amen? It's a call to all of us to get serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ. The prophecies were not given for fanciful meditation. They were given to guide us who live in the time of the end, to make us strong and to prepare us for that which is coming. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's church, but many will fall out. Our religious liberty will soon be taken away. False ministers and teachers will arise from among us. Schisms will threaten the unity and theological foundation of the church. Attempts will be made to force us to worship contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Demonic manifestations will convince the mainstream Christian world that they are favored by God, hence the manifestations of such wonderful miraculous signs among them. The remnant will be denounced as the cause of God's judgment coming upon the world because they refuse to keep the papal Sabbath. Religious leaders will appeal to the strong arm of the state in their persecution of God's commandment keepers. And what will we do? What should we do? As I bring this to a close, for many of us here today, all of this seems weird and far-fetched. But I believe in the spirit of prophecy. And I believe in the biblical testimony about these things. I believe Daniel's account in chapter 12, verse 1 of his book, which states, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, that the world, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one which shall be found written in the book of life." And again, the prophetess Ellen White says, and I want you to listen to this carefully, "The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. A faith that will not faint, though severely tried. The period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time." In other words, what we will need is the faith of Jesus. Our loving God, in his great wisdom, has shielded us from the knowledge of the intensity of the turbulence that is ahead. If God were to have revealed all of this to us, many of us would have died from heart failure. What is ahead is going to be more intense than Hitler's blitzkrieg. And so God sends warning, calling us to prepare. God is even now restraining the powers of destruction while the message of salvation is being preached and the call is going out, come into the ark and be saved. God's work of mercy is depicted in Revelation 7, verses 1 to 3, as I come down to the end. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And the angels hold back the winds, because the devil is out to get us before we can make a decision for Jesus Christ. The devil is out to plunge the world into annihilation before sinners can get a chance to hear the gospel and to make a decision for Jesus Christ. But God in his mercy is saying, hold, hold, not yet. There are many who have not yet heard. There are many who are still complacent in the church. I'm giving them another chance. Hold it. And the angels are holding, but the winds are forcing their way, but the angels are holding them back. Because there's a work to be done for God's people. These winds will not be let loose before the Holy Spirit is poured out upon his church. But friends, don't believe that everybody is going to receive the outpouring. If we think that we sitting down in church are going to be all empowered by the Spirit, we are making a sad mistake. Unless we start having a relationship with Jesus Christ, unless we begin to seek him earnestly, we are studying it from the quarterly, through earnest prayer, because it is prayer that is going to ignite the revival. Amen? The prayer and the study of God's word, unless we are ready, it's not going to come. In the upper room, the guys were praying 10 days in prayer because there was strife among them. They had to come together in unity. God cannot work in divisiveness. He works when the people come together. Before Christ left, he met with them in the upper room and he breathed with them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And it was that initial endowment that brought them together, because there was power to be given for a great work to be done. Amen? And it could not be given while they were divided. So God is calling upon us today to unite. He has a great work for us to do. He has great power to give to his church. Amen? But until he's holding back the winds and he's waiting on us, and we can delay the coming of Christ by our decisions. In mercy, he waits. And so we conclude with the exhortation of Jesus Christ. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting, as carousing and partying and revelry and festivities and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch, because ready or not, he's coming. Ready or not, he's coming. What I say to one, I say to all. Watch.